pray. Lord, again, as we together, we look to you to make this time profitable. It's profitable when you speak to us and when we listen. And when we've got ears to hear, we pray, Lord, that you would be so merciful to us, gracious to us, that we would hear the voice of the Spirit in your word and be open and willing to receive from you whatever you may speak to each heart individually. You know us one by one. You know where we're at. You know what we are. And you're able to meet us there to bring us on. So, Lord, we pray that for each of us, according to our need, you could minister to us. And in this fellowship together, we'd know you more, grow, and be more encouraged as we leave to walk with you. And as we sang, to pay the price, whatever the cost, to know you. We commit our time to you with this prayer, and trusting in you for your anointing in every respect. In Jesus' holy name. So, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the time in Nain, when Jesus came to Nain and met a funeral procession. Who was not here 2 weeks ago? A few. Okay. But anyway, we've probably all got good forgetteries, so we'll need to be reminded. So what happened was Jesus, with his disciples and a great company of people, was approaching Nain. And out of Nain, at the same time, came a funeral procession. A young man had died who was the only son of a widowed woman. So this woman's lot was very desperate, having lost the only other man in her life who could provide covering for her and support her. So her grief and her loss was huge. And as Jesus came, then there was a tradition, a Jewish tradition, that you would pay your respects to the dead by joining in the funeral procession. And even a king, if a king had been coming to Nain, and this funeral procession had come out, the king would have given way. Doesn't matter who the person is who died, the king would give way to the funeral procession, because that was the only way that you could show your respect for the dead. The only exception to that in Jewish tradition was if a wedding procession met a funeral procession, then the funeral procession would give way, because the wedding represented life, and in their culture, in their understanding, they saw that life had to triumph over death ultimately. But in their experience, death seemed to triumph. So that was the thing, and that was the situation. And what we talked about 2 weeks ago, we said, try and imagine that scene, sort of finish that story, but don't finish it with a miracle of Jesus raising the dead. Try and imagine how else you could finish that story. And when you think about that, the answer is there isn't another way to finish that story. Because if Jesus didn't triumph over death, then who is he? Is he the Prince of Life? Is he the Son of God? If he has to also fall in behind the funeral procession and walk there in sorrow and let death have its victory. That wasn't possible. That's unimaginable for him. And so what you see when he actually walks up to this, well, we see the compassion of the Lord when he comes to the woman and says, do not weep, and then walks up to the open coffin, stops the procession, and just speaks to the dead body and said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the boy sits up and starts talking, and then he presents him to his mother. So that was the incident that demonstrated, perhaps for the first time, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to triumph over death, that life was what he came for. And we remember that saying in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, we may not understand that because we might think our life is boring. I want to have more life. And if you see the Coca-Cola advertisements, you actually get life by drinking that stuff. It says they're actually marketing life. But that's not the life we're talking about. When Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, he was talking about the only true life that there is, which is that uncreated life of God himself. That was the life that he came to share. That was the life that was in him. That's what John the Apostle saw at the beginning of his letter. You know, in him was life. And at the beginning, in the beginning of the gospel rather, in the beginning of his letter, 1 John, he says, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness. This is it. So that's what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, that he came to bring life. And that the reason that we die is because of the life that we have. Our life is a failed life. Our life is a dying life. Our life is a sinful life that must die. And our physical death is just the beginning of our death. It's a horrible thing to watch somebody die. It's not pretty. Doesn't matter who the person is. It's not a pretty thing. And to see somebody die is awful. But that physical death, the body can no longer exist in the environment for which it was made. That's death. It can no longer continue in the environment for which it was made. But our spirit also had an environment for which it was made. Our body dies, but we also will die. It says in the scripture that it's appointed unto man once to die physically, but after this, the judgment. And that judgment upon our soul, upon our spirit, upon that which in it, that which is us, but which is not body, to see that death is very, very ugly. And that death is forever. Jesus came that we might live forever. Jesus came to give us a life that will not die. Not only will not die, but cannot die, because it is life. You know, we have a life that we think naturally dies, and every living thing that we see dies. That's the characteristic of the whole world in which we live. Everything dies that lives. But this is a life that is life and knows no death. This is God. This is the uncreated life that never dies, that cannot die, that is the opposite of death, always and forever. And this is the life that the Lord Jesus came to share, to give to the creation. It was the life that was prefigured in the Garden of Eden. Man was created a physical being, and a very good one. But in the garden there was a tree called the Tree of Life. And it was like as if God was saying, well, I've given him one life by creation, but there's another life that I want him to have that I couldn't give him by creation, but it's over there in that Tree of Life. The man never ate of that tree. But if he had, he would have received another life that would never die, and that he would have lived forever. So you kind of say, well, what is that tree? What is it? Well, that tree is as big a mystery as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was that? It surely wasn't an apple tree. That's the cartoons. In the scripture, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have no idea what such a tree is. Because there is no such tree in this creation. There was in the garden, but the garden was a unique place. So that tree is a mystery, And the other tree is also a mystery, the tree of life. What is that? It is another life. You know, this is really very simple, and I can illustrate it in this way. If you're on a train, and the train is headed for a destination that you don't want to go to, what do you do? Now, what you could do is run up to the back of the train, or the front of the train. Or you could hang out the window. You could do anything. But if you're still on that train, you're going to that destination. And the only way you can go to the other destination is to change trains. The Lord Jesus is the other train that is going to the other destination. His life is the life that doesn't die. And we have been called to leave one life and have another. Change trains. This is salvation. Salvation is not giving you a better seat on the train, or giving you something better to wear on the train, or teaching you how to behave on the train, or moving you to a better carriage on the train. That is not salvation. Salvation is changing trains, a completely other life. That is what the Lord came for. And what is the characteristic of this? What is the nature of this? You know, this life that he came to give us is not like a substance, you know. You know, when we think of the tree of life, we think, oh, must be fruit hanging on that tree, and I go and take one of these golden apples or whatever it is, you know, off this tree of life, and this stuff that I've got in my hand, I eat it, and that's the life. But what is revealed in the scripture is that that life is not stuff that you get, but it is him. This is the mystery and the unimaginable thing, that the life that we are given is not some separate thing or some separate stuff, but is him. It is the Lord Jesus. When he said, I have come that they may have life, he didn't say at that point what that life was. But the life is himself. And this is in the scripture, all contained in that tiny little word, in. Because in the New Testament, the most important word, the key to understanding the New Testament, is that word in. Because the scripture says that we are in Christ. And being in Christ means sharing that life that never dies. Now, when you think about salvation, a saved person. Let us think about a saved person. What can we say about a saved person? Well, a saved person is forgiven, loved, sanctified, righteous, accepted in God's presence. Any more words? Justified, sanctified, glorified.
Alive.
All of those words describe Jesus, with the exception of one, of course, forgiven. And when you look upon the Lord Jesus, he is righteous, he is accepted, he is loved, he has a place in the Father's heart, he has a place in heaven, it is his home. This is him, and all of this is what we are called into, because God somehow has placed us in him. Now, of course, there's an objection to this. The objection is, what on earth are you talking about? What on earth are you talking about? This in Christ is impossible to understand. I mean, when we speak about Christ being in us, then we vaguely imagine some sort of little sort of glowy thing that's somewhere in our chest or something like that. You know, he is in me. But when we talk about us being in him, our mind short circuits and we can't imagine that. We can't think that. It doesn't seem to make any sense. It's a relationship. That has no equal in the world. There isn't anything like this. And so the objection is, well, now you're talking mumbo jumbo. Now you're talking sort of things that I can't relate to, things that are impossible to understand. So how can this be helpful in this life? How do we answer that? Well, the answer is that what we are talking about is salvation that is eternal. And it is salvation or deliverance or rescue from not simply our own sin, but the whole state of the universe. If we look at the earth, we see death is everywhere upon the earth. And we are part of that world. And in the universe, it is all of the same character and nature. We are talking about being rescued from the very nature of the world and the very nature of the universe to something higher and beyond it. Now, if we were talking about something less than that, then indeed we would need to speak in ordinary worldly language. If we were talking about simply how to be moral, if we were talking about how to live a more successful or peaceful life, if we were talking about how to live harmoniously with one another, then we could talk the language that the world understands. And we could talk the language of being gentle, being kind, being considerate, being patient, being tolerant, all those sort of things. And everybody would understand. But when we're talking about being rescued out of the entire nature of the world, the universe and mankind, then clearly a rescue like that can't come from within the creation, but has to come from outside of it. So the very nature of the salvation that we're speaking about requires an intrusion from outside of the creation. And as soon as we imagine that intrusion from outside, then what comes from outside is not going to be like what's inside. You follow me? Who does? Who doesn't? But the salvation, if you want a worldly salvation, you can have one. But that sort of salvation is like saying, you know, I'm a third class passenger on the Titanic, please give me a first class cabin. And your salvation is you get a first class cabin on the Titanic. Well, that's good. But the Titanic has a destination and you're going there, whether you're in first class or third class. But to be truly rescued, you need to get off the Titanic, and something outside of the Titanic has to come and rescue you. And this, you know, the salvation that we want to speak of, what do you want? Do you want to have a comfortable and successful life? Do you want to have a nice marriage and live peacefully? Is that what you want? You want the first class cabin? You can have it. But what Jesus came for is not that. But what he came for was a rescue that is absolute, that is lifts you completely out of this failed creation and into a new creation and into himself. So our answer when people say, you talk about in Christ and it makes no sense, we say, yes, it makes no sense. But that's because it's come from heaven. And it doesn't belong on the earth. It is from outside of this world. It is something completely other. So we, you know, at the outset, we have to say, what salvation are we speaking about? What is our heart hungering for? What do we want? And if all you want is something of this world, well, you can get it. You can join the RSL and get it. Or you can be, you know, join Rotary or something like that. And you can have a nice life. But the Lord Jesus didn't come for that. He came for something much more. So, this life, or the character of this life, is not stuff, it is Him. And if it is Him, then the Christian life, or the living of the Christian life, is about a relationship with Him. It is about knowing Him and walking with Him. You get the logic there? If we don't, it's not like, oh, it's good to know Jesus because it must be good. It's not like that. Or it's knowing my Bible and knowing Jesus is kind of the same thing, just getting more information. It's not that. Your very salvation is Him. So your relationship to Him is the measure of your salvation, or your experience and your participation, if you like, in that salvation. Knowing Him, walking with Him, is everything. If you forsake Him but have everything else that's called Christian, you have nothing. If you know your Bible backwards, if you attend all the meetings, if you sing all the hymns, if you spend hours in prayer, etc., etc., but you don't know Him, then you have nothing. It is knowing Him and seeking Him that is your life as a believer. There's nothing else. Christ is our salvation. And therefore, knowing Him is knowing salvation. Not knowing Him is not knowing salvation at all. So in 1 John, it says, chapter 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is as simple as that. Now, when Jesus walked among us, He said many things. But as He drew near to the end of His time among us, He began to speak of things that were much harder to understand than the things that He spoke at the beginning. At the beginning, He said things like, love your enemies. Well, we can understand that, maybe very hard, but we can at least understand what He's saying. He said, you know, you that have two coats, give to him that has none. Or John the Baptist said that. But, you know, the Lord said, give to him that asks of you. Well, we can understand that. This sort of instruction is relatively simple, maybe difficult, but we can understand. But when He came to the end of His life, He began to speak in another way. And people and the disciples who were listening found it very difficult. Because He began to speak of the relationship that was to be had with Him after He was risen. So that is most clear in John chapter 15. And we're familiar with John chapter 15 because it's there that the Lord says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And He begins to use this in word, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So now He's talking about a relationship between Himself and His disciples that is totally different from any relationship they'd had up to that time. The disciples were always with Him. They were always following Him. They spent their days and nights together. They traveled with Him, they ate with Him, they slept with Him. That relationship was going to now change. And the relationship now was going to be quite different. And he pictures that relationship as the relationship of the branches and the vine. They are all one. And the life of the vine flows through the branches. There's a unity there. And this is something that's, how do you imagined this in this world. It is quite a different relationship. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, you know, when we think about our salvation as being his life shared, and then we read a verse like this, we understand. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you have nothing. Without me, you do not live. Without me, you are like the branch cut out of the vine. It has no life now, and it withers because it's cut off from its life. The life is the Lord Jesus. It is him, and we are called to know him and to be in this relationship with him, which is captured by this word in. Now this seems very difficult, and it clearly is something that's quite other from anything else that the world teaches us. This is quite different. So let's think a little bit about this relationship. What can we say about this relationship to which we're called, this relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, the very first thing we have to say is that this is not of this world. It has no comparison. There is nothing about this relationship that is like an earthly relationship. It is different. It is other. You know, there's a famous book called The Imitation of Christ. Now, it may be a good book in many respects, but that title, which says we imitate Christ, is not what we are called to. We are not simply called to, you know, Christ is over there, I am over here, what's he doing, I'll copy him. That's not the relationship. This relationship is quite different, and so when we think of it, and when we prepare ourselves for it, we have to say, well, I have been called into a relationship with Jesus which is different from every other earthly relationship. And I have to prepare myself and say, I'm going to have to learn some new things here. This is not going to be just following a good example or copying outward behavior or something of that character. It's going to be quite different, quite other. And I have to be ready to accept that and not try and drag back into the world the relationship with Jesus that I've been called to. I've got to realize it's not like that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that the one to whom we have been called into relationship is the eternal Son. This is God the Son. This is he who has all power, all wisdom, all knowledge. We're not yoked to some ordinary person, but we are yoked to the highest of the high, to the one who has the name above every name. We have been called into this fellowship or into this relationship with one who, with whom there is no comparison. He is all. He is above all. He has the name above every name. It is to him. We can't turn away from that. We can't think, well, you know, oh, he'd be too busy for me, or something like that. No, the relationship is with him. We are called to him who is the highest. So that is the second thing. The third thing is that he dwells in us. It is not simply he is in heaven and we upon earth, but he is in us. This means that his presence with us is permanent, because he doesn't indwell somebody in any conditional way, but he has come forever. He doesn't change his mind. His choices are good and right from the start. So when he receives you, when you reach out to him and put your trust in him, he comes to dwell in you forever. You're trapped. You're his. He dwells in you forever. And this is an everywhere relationship at all times, in every circumstance. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is with you every moment of your day, every moment of your night. In the most private and intimate moments, he is present. It is a permanent, unchanging, intimate relationship like no other. That is the relationship to which we're called. The fourth thing is in John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. What is his heart towards you? What is his heart towards his own? Well, you say, he loves me. How does he love you? With what love does he love you? He describes it here. As the Father has loved me. Well, take a moment to think about that. How has the Father loved Jesus? When did he begin to love him? When will his love end? What hinders his love? Nothing. This love is what can you compare it to? Perhaps when you stand in the sun, in the blaze of the sun, kind of a midday sun, this love is very strong. This love has no beginning, and this love has no end. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is not talking about our deserts, what we deserve. It is talking about the character of his love. Do you believe that? Truly, honestly, do you believe it? I find it hard. I know it's true, but I find it hard to believe. Could he love so much? When we look at ourselves, we don't love ourselves that much. We're pretty devoted to ourselves. But we, you know, there are things about ourselves that we are not impressed with. And we can be angry with ourselves and all those things. His love, so strong, unchanging and eternal. I have loved you, and Jeremiah says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Do you think you might be safe if you are so loved by the one who has a name above every name, who has all power and all wisdom, who cannot be defeated in anything that he purposes? Do you think that perhaps if you yielded your life to him, you might be okay? Or is he unreasonable, uncaring, unthinking? Is he going to require of you what you can't deliver? Is he going to put burdens on you which will only crush you? Is he going to lead you into humiliation and shame? Or is he going to love you? And you're going to sing with David, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because I'm loved. The 23rd Psalm is the Psalm of the sheep who is loved. Is that your song? Are you loved like that? According to this, you are. And he says, abide in my love. He's not saying, be lovely so I can love you. But he's saying, there's a place where the sun shines. Why don't you stand there? Why don't you be in this place where you are loved? So this is, what's that? That's the fourth thing. We are loved. so deeply, so wonderfully. The fifth thing is concerning this relationship. You know, if I'm in relationship with somebody, then it matters where that person's going. Because if I'm going to be with them, then I've got to go with them. And in the scripture it says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? The purposes of God transcend everything of this life. The thing that Jesus Christ will work in you is not for now only, but it is forever. The purposes that he has in your life are not for this life alone, and they are not according to the values of this world, but they're higher and they're eternal. So he is working something in you that is going to last forever. You know, I had a job once. I was mowing lawns. I used to mow lawns for a living. And there, because we only mowed lawns in the summer, because that's when the grass grows. In the winter, people didn't want their lawn mown. But there was one woman who wanted us to mow her lawn every 2 weeks during the winter. We thought, why would she want to do that? Well, the reason she wanted us to do that was because she had a dog. And she wanted us to clean up after the dog. That's why she wanted us to mow the lawn. So we had to go around picking up the... And I remember at that time being impressed and saying to my friend who was working with me, I said, we are picking up dog poo to be prepared for the throne of God. You don't understand. But whatever we experience in this life, we've got to see beyond this life, because the one to whom we're called to walk with, to live with, to abide in, his purposes are not for this life alone, but transcend all that is of this world. He is preparing you for an eternal inheritance. He is preparing you for a place in the eternal kingdom. And who can imagine what that will be? We know virtually nothing. People talk about heaven, I know. But we're not going to heaven. We're going to a new creation. That's our ultimate destination, not heaven. We're not going to stand up to our knees in cloud playing harps, you know. That's not the picture. But there's a new creation. And people think this creation is wonderful and beautiful. Wait till you see the next one. Wherein dwells righteousness, and where God himself is amongst his own. We're being prepared for a realm of which we know virtually nothing. And the question is, where's your heart? Is your heart for him and for what he is purposing? Or is your heart still for that cabin on the Titanic? We've got to be lifted up. And if we're going to walk with the Lord, then we've got to realize that his purposes are not only this life. Yes, he can prepare you for things that come to you in this life. And he can strengthen you and build your character, and you'll be able to cope with things in this life better. But you will not be able to walk with him unless you understand that he's preparing you for beyond. Because otherwise you'll be discouraged and you'll say, but why am I suffering this hardship? Why have I suffered this loss? It makes no sense. I should be getting, not losing. But the loss of the thing is to make you rich forever. So we have to understand that. His purposes are not of this life. Sixthly, I think, the only proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is one of complete surrender, complete submission. He has the headship. Nowadays, people like to think of the Lord as a buddy. One of my friends says, it's not God Almighty, it's God Almighty. This is not the case. And people like to quote where Jesus said, "You are my friends," but they don't finish the sentence where he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Which of your friends has ever said that to you? It's a different friendship. It is him calling us into, yes, his personal, an intimacy with him, wherein he's willing to open his heart like a friend and share what's on it and what's happening. But the only relationship we can have with him is where he is head, he is Lord. There isn't another. He must have absolute sway in our life. We must be absolutely surrendered to him. Are we not going to be absolutely surrendered on one day? Nobody's going to walk out of here and say, "That's a good idea, I shall be absolutely surrendered to Christ." No, that's not going to happen in one day, because you're more stubborn than that. And I am much more stubborn than that. But we have to realize that's our setting. That's our direction. He is Lord. And whenever he speaks, we need to listen and not argue. And we have to learn that. And he was willing to teach us that. But he must be absolutely first. And the seventh thing, my seventh observation, and seven's a good number, so this is the last one. He has not come to add to our life, but to be our life. He is able to meet every need. We are complete in him, as it says in Colossians. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Everything for your life is in him. You don't need him plus. Many people would like to use God as a resource to add to their life. You know, I have various resources that I can call on, and I've got God, as if he is my servant, as if he is just to come and beautify my life somehow, or give me a bit of help when I need it. You know, I used to live in a house which was built a long time ago for servants. In the dining room, in the center of the dining room, you have the dining room table, and under the carpet, on the floor, was a button, and you could put your foot on it, and a bell rang in the kitchen, and the servant would come. If you had a servant, we didn't. But that's how the house was built. So for many people, this is God. When I need him, I'll call him, and when I'm finished, I don't need the servant, you may go. I get on with my life now until I need you again. He did not come to be our servant. He did not come to beautify our life just to add a little something, a little bit of flavor. He came to be our life. And the wonder of it is everything that your heart needs, everything to make you whole, everything to make you rich is in him, and you need nothing else. So to yield your life to him, to give your life fully to him, to allow him to be your life, is the most logical and absolutely the best thing that anybody can ever do. And anybody who has walked with God for many years will affirm this again and again. He is my all. He is my everything. He is my heart's desire. I need none but him. That's the relationship we're called to. It is radical. It is everything. It is a mystery. It is salvation. And the scripture is speaking of this again and again and again. So that is the nature of the relationship. What's the way of this relationship? How do we grow in this? How do we know him? How do we walk with him? That is not a mystery. That is so simple. Because from the beginning, the scripture shows the way. It shows that we need repentance and we need faith. So simple. Repentance is that change of mind, which, when the mind is changed, leads to a change in feet, the direction that we're going to go in. The change of mind says, I am a sinner, I want salvation, I choose Him. And that repentance is not an event that happened so many years ago. You know, I was baptized 5 years ago, and I guess my repentance was back there. No, repentance is today, every day. Hey, here's a good thought. You know when the alarm goes off in the morning? Hello. You know when the alarm goes off in the morning? What should you do? Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind about the warm bed. Change your mind about being self-indulgent and selfish. Repent. Change your mind and then let your actions follow that change of mind. Perhaps we could have an alarm clock that just simply speaks that word to us. Good morning, repent. And our repentance is an ongoing thing, our turning from ourselves, our turning from the flesh, our turning from indulging ourselves and saying, let me take the risk, let me trust Him. Let me commit my day to Him and let me walk with Him. Let me be like Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. I'm going to take the risk. He's called me. He said, come. I'm going to do it. This is repentance and this is faith. We put our trust in Him and His promises and His... Repentance and faith. Should we add the third one? Maybe it's not necessary, but the third one would be devotion or seeking Him or pursuing Him or not giving up but having our eyes set. I'm determined. I may fail 100 times, but I'm going to get up 101 times. I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to keep pursuing Him and keep following Him. Now, the reason I say that, you say, well, all you've talked about is repentance and faith. Who didn't know about repentance and faith? But I need to know how to walk with Jesus. I need to know how to abide in Him. I need to know what it's like, how to hear His voice, how to be guided by Him. Yeah, but the teacher is He Himself. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, teaches us. And there's nobody else who can teach you, only He. And that simple childlike pursuing Him, trusting Him day by day, that is how you'll learn those mysterious things. If you stand back and do nothing, you don't obey Him, you don't listen to Him, you live selfishly and think you're going to learn them, you're not. You'll stay the way you are for years and years and years. But if you begin to pursue Him, you'll begin to learn. And you'll begin to learn the mystery of how to walk with Him in a relationship that's completely not of this world. But that's the way of this relationship. The final thing, what's the state of our relationship with Him? What's the state of it? How do we answer that? We simply say, where are you now? Where are you now? Is your Christian life your hobby? Something that you fit into your spare time? Is it a hobby for you? Is it just a little background? A little thing that you do on Sunday? Or is this pursuit of Christ your life? It must be your life. If it's your hobby, then you're dishonoring the Lord. You're not real. What's the state of your life now? Today, this morning, right now? I mean, when you walked in here, what did you want? What did you come for? What's actually happening in your heart today, now? That's the state of our walk with Him. We cannot look back and say, oh, I had a marvelous time 2 years ago. And we cannot look forward and say, I really intend to be different when something else happens after this, after, you know, in the holidays, after I've just finished this job or whatever. The only time that we can walk with God is now. You might have very good doctrine. So what? Where's the heart today, now? That's the measure of things. And what matters is that this desire for Him be real now. We have our ups and downs, for sure. We have our good days and our bad days. But overall, there needs to be a desire. And it needs to be recognizable. Your friends will recognize it. Your family will see it in you. A genuine pursuit of the Lord. A genuine desire to know Him that's evident in the choices you're making, in how you're spending your time. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect and holy and like an apostle tomorrow. Not at all. Because if we start pretending that we are fools. Everything that's pretended is a deception. We've got to be real. We've got to be what we are, but we've got to pursue Him with all of our heart. So the state of our relationship with Him, we measure it now, always now. What's my desire? What do I want? Where am I headed? Where is Christ in my life? What does He matter to me? How much influence does He have in my life? They're the questions we have to ask. He came to be our life. He came to call us to a relationship which is so privileged, so wonderful, so such wealth is offered us. And love has put it before us. And it's, why wouldn't we follow Him with all of our heart? It's not religion. It's not churchianity. It's Christ. And a walk with Him that will take you into an adventure that is unimaginable. Father, we pray that Your beloved Son, who died for us and rose again, would indeed have His inheritance in the people that You've redeemed. And that each of us would be bold enough, in the world's eyes foolish enough, to risk everything for Him. And to say, He died for me, He rose again, I will walk with Him. I will set my eyes upon the heavens and I will live and die for Him. Lord, we pray that You'd stir up and light such a fire in our hearts that cannot be quenched, and that we would listen and follow You in everything that You've spoken. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.